Praise God. This morning, I'm going to take a brief break away from 1 Corinthians, I think. It's going as the Lord is leading me. My studies this week, I wasn't entirely pleased with where I was going with the next passage in 1 Corinthians 9, and so decided to preach on a passage that is near and dear to my heart, found in the book of 2 Samuel this morning, Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 6, if you have your Bibles. 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll be looking at the first 15 verses of that text today. Well, how many of you have had a bad habit that you were unaware of until somebody finally pointed it out to you? You ever have a bad habit that somebody finally pointed it out? Had no clue you were doing it, right? Oblivious, right? Maybe it was that smacking sound that you make with your mouth when you're eating, right? I'm guilty as charged, you know, that, you know. Or maybe like the slurping on the coffee in the morning, you know, like the, you know. Anybody else like mouth noises kind of like driving crazy? You know what I mean? Yeah, that's kind of me, right? But the sad part is they drive me crazy, but yet I would do them anyways. But anyways, until somebody pointed it out. But anyways, maybe it's other things. Maybe you don't return emails or texts quick enough. Again, guilty as charged. Maybe it's something on social media that you do constantly that's kind of annoying. Like I haven't really seen it in a while, but like a lot of people will like post pictures of their meals. You ever see that? You ever see like somebody who they'll have the meal in front of them, they'll snap a picture and then post it on, you know, Instagram or something like that. And like every other post that they post is something, you know, I mean, like I had people confront me about stuff like that. It wasn't meals, but it was other things. But again, maybe it's the other thing, like back when it was like the Farmville invites. How many of you got a million invites to Farmville or Candy Crush or one of those? You ever get a million in one? No, come on. You know what I mean? On those? Yeah, come on, yeah. Maybe you're that person who likes to repost that thing that you see every so often, that one like equals 100 prayers, right? You ever see that one? If you like this post, like that equals 100 prayers. I'm just going to correct your theology this morning just a little bit. It's not true. One like certainly does not equal 100 prayers. Maybe you got married and you realized that your wife doesn't like it when you drink out of the milk carton. Yeah, or maybe laying clothes on the floor, leaving your clothes strewn out on the floor, right? Married men, I know I go through this. Some of you who've been through my premarital class, we go through this at length. Okay, ladies hate it when you leave your clothes just hanging around the floor. Put them in the hamper, all right? Especially socks. They hate it when you leave your socks on the floor, all right? So make sure that you clean them up, all right? Bad habits, right? But here's the thing: is that no matter what it is. No matter what your bad habit was, when it was pointed out to you, if you were a conscientious person anyways, okay, you probably decided to make some adjustments to your life at that point, right? Make some adjustments to try and stop that kind of behavior. You were not intending on being annoying. It wasn't your intention to annoy that other person, and yet you were. And so sometimes we find that our intentions do not justify our bad habits, right? Our intentions do not justify our bad habits. And in the case of our text in 2 Samuel chapter 6, King David had to learn this very, very same concept. David had developed some very, very bad worship habits on a much greater scale here. He had developed some very, very bad worship habits, and God needed to cleanse him of those. He needed to cause him to repent of those if he was going to be an effective king and servant of the Lord. David's intentions, as we will see from this text, were very good. They were obviously good. But the ways in which he displayed those intentions, which were his love and admiration of the Lord, the ways in which he displayed those things were not always in obedience to God's commands. And so David needed to learn that good intentions are not all that God desires. It's not just your good intentions that God desires. He also desires your obedience. Desires obedience from his people. And so the title of our sermon today is Intentions versus Obedience. Intentions versus Obedience. Specifically, how God is always in the habit of cleansing us as Christians from our bad spiritual habits. And we're going to do so by looking at this often overlooked but very powerful, powerful Old Testament text about King David. Let's take a look at it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Follow along with me. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. And so they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Ahio was walking ahead of the ark, excuse me. Verse 5, meanwhile, David and all of the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and with lyres and harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out towards the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. And God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. David became very angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And so David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" And David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And thus the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God." And David went up and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all of the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Amen. Amen. So, of course, just kind of jumping into a text today, we need a little bit of context. If you take a look earlier on, actually going back to the book of 1 Samuel, you're going to see that David, earlier on in his life, had been on the run from King Saul and had actually run to the Philistines for protection. And so it was during that time with the Philistines, when David was living with the Philistines, that David would develop many of his great warrior skills that we see later on in the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. He learned from these great and powerful warriors. And matter of fact, he even fought side by side with their king. And he obviously learned from him, developed his military tactics, military prowess from the influence of the Philistines. And all of this becomes very, very important to us as we approach 2 Samuel chapter 5, which at this point, it was after David had been crowned king of Israel. And what had happened is now the tables had turned. The Philistines had become the enemy. And the Philistines had gone out to battle with David and his army in chapter 5, just before we get to chapter 6. Matter of fact, chapter 5, verse 21, or 20 and 21, read the following. It says this, and read this very carefully with me. "And so David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there," speaking of the Philistines. "And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters.' And therefore he," speaking of David, "named the place Baal Perazim." And they abandoned their idols there, and so David and his men carried them away. Again, very, very interesting passage here. Very interesting couple of verses, because it's interesting to note that in these couple of verses is one of the only places in the Bible wherein the Lord God of the universe is referred to as Baal. He is referred to as Baal. Notice that. Look at that. David named the place Baal perizim. And of course, as you've read through the Old Testament, and I trust you have, Baal, of course, was a common name used by the Hebrews to describe their false gods and their false deities, the pagan gods. And the word Baal literally means lord or master in Hebrew. And again, it was used by the Hebrews as a derogatory term. It was used as a derogatory term for these polytheistic cult gods that we read about during the time of the conquest of Israel. And so we see here in chapter 5, just before we get to chapter 6 in our text, here we see David naming the place wherein he defeated the Philistines as Baal Perazim, or quite literally in the Hebrew, the Lord of bursting through. Notice that. It says that the Lord bursts through the enemy. That's what the word Perez or Perazim means. It literally means to explode. It means to burst through something. That's what the word Perez means. And that's very, very important for you to bear in mind and keep in the back of your head, because it's going to become very important later on in our text. But the point is that he named this place Baal. He used that generic name. And so we see while David's intentions were to name this place after what God had done with the Philistines, right? The Lord burst through. That's what the word Baal means. His intentions were really, really good. He does so in the wrong way. Right? By calling the Lord Baal. He calls the Lord Baal. By calling him Baal, he disrespects the Lord. He disrespects him. He dishonors him. Because why? Because he had spent so much time with the Philistines. He had developed these terrible, ungodly habits while working side by side with these people. And you have to remember something, that as you approach the text of Scripture, that the name of the Lord was so sacred. It was so sacred to the ancient Jew that they would never even dream of even saying it, much less writing it down. Okay? When they would come to a text of Scripture, when they would come to a text where the name Yahweh in the text was said, they would never even dream of saying it out loud for fear of taking the name of the Lord in vain, for breaking the third commandment. They wouldn't even say the name of the Lord. That's how sacred the name of the Lord was to them. As a matter of fact, when I was in Bible college, I actually had the privilege of working with a group called Bibles International, and I had the privilege of actually working on some of these really, really ancient Torah scrolls, like over 1,000 years old. I got to touch them, I got to handle them, got to read them. It was a really kind of cool job. But many a times when you would read these scrolls, a lot of times as you were going through on the scroll, there would be these blank spots every so often. And everywhere the blank spot was where the name of the Lord was supposed to be written. They took the name of the Lord so seriously, so sacredly, that they wouldn't even dream of even writing it down for fear of taking it in vain. That's how seriously, that's how reverently these folks took the name of the Lord. But yet here, what do we see David doing? What do we see David doing here? We see David, this great man of God, the man after God's own heart, as he was called, actually having the audacity to refer to the Lord God of the universe, the only one and true God, by this derogatory, generic term to use to describe any old false deity. Do you see? Do you see the problem here? David needed some cleansing, right? David had developed some very bad habits, which leads to our first point this morning. David had very good intentions, but very bad habits. David had good intentions, but bad habits. It's been said this, that bad decisions made with good intentions are still bad decisions. Bad decisions made with good intentions are still bad decisions. For instance, I'll give you a for instance. If my intentions are to provide for my family, but I steal in order to provide for my family, do my good intentions justify my actions? Well, the biblical answer is no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Good intentions are never, ever an adequate excuse for anything illegal, much less something that goes against God's word. God is very clear about stealing, I think, okay? Doesn't justify it. And so we see here in this text, in 1 Corinthians chapter, or excuse me, 2 Samuel chapter 6 here, we see David and his company of soldiers, and they're making their way back to Jerusalem, and they've reclaimed the Ark of the Covenant that had been stolen by the Philistines. There's a ton of these men, thousands and thousands of them. And we're told here in verse 5 that they were in celebration. that all of these men were in celebration before the Lord, as it says in verse 5. They were celebrating. They had tambourines and lyres and all of these things, and they were celebrating before this God, worshiping him. And so do we question David's intention here? Absolutely not. David's intentions here were very, very clear. He wanted to honor God. He wanted to honor him. He wanted to bring glory to the God who gave him this victory over the Philistines. He wanted to bring glory to him for returning this ark, this chest that was said to possess the very presence of God itself. He wanted to bring glory to this God. However, again, if you take a closer look at this passage, you see that even though David's intentions were very, very good, he was worshiping the Lord in very, very wrong ways, very, very disobedient ways. And so just like his reference to the Lord, calling the Lord Baal, just like that, David does something else here that is in complete disobedience to God's command. Take a look at verse 3 in the text. Take a look. Notice, it says this. It says that they placed the ark of God on a new cart that they might bring it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were leading the new cart. And then later on in verse 6, the text states that the new cart, which was hauling the ark of God, was being pulled by oxen. Now you ask yourself, you're asking me this morning, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? What's the big deal about it being on a cart being drawn by oxen? Who cares how the ark was transported, right? Who cares? Just getting it from point A to point B. Well, this is where we need to understand our scriptures, okay? This is where we need to read intently. We need to read intently and put the entirety of the text of scripture together. If you go back in time to Exodus chapter 25, verse 14, the Lord gave instructions, very specific instructions, on how his ark was to be transported. Exodus 25, 14 states this, "And you shall put holes..." or put the poles into the rings in on the side of the ark to carry the ark by them. To carry the ark by them. Was that what David was doing? Was he carrying the ark? No, he wasn't. The ark needed to be carried, not put on a cart. And then, by the way, if you study it a little bit further, okay, you go and you find out that not only was it supposed to be carried, but it was supposed to be carried by very specific people. Not just anybody could carry the ark. Deuteronomy 10, verse 8 says this. It says, at that time, the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to do what? To carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And to stand before the Lord to minister to him and to bless in his name to this day. In other words, we see in the text of scripture that there were very, very specific instructions on how this ark was to be handled, right? Very specific. And not just handled, but also transported. And yet David here, notice David. David who knew the scriptures. He had read the scriptures. He knew the law of God. He doesn't pay any attention to that whatsoever. Doesn't care. And again, while his intentions were great, they were wonderful. He wanted to honor God, right? They were joyous to the Lord. He was singing and dancing, all of these different things. He must be taught in this text that obedience to the Lord is just as important as our intentions. Obedience to the Lord is just as important as our intentions. David has the ark transported with this cart drawn by oxen, which, by the way, was the Philistine way. The Philistine way of transporting their gods. What they would do is when they captured a city, which is what the Philistines would do, they were in the habit of doing that, they would take the monuments of the gods of that particular culture and they would transport them away on a cart drawn by oxen. And they did the same thing with the ark itself. If you read 1 Samuel chapter 4, the Philistines, when they took over Israel, they transported the ark of God on a cart driven by an ox, just like David was doing here. 1 Samuel 6 says this, "And they, the Philistines, set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the golden images. And then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh." The Philistines transported the ark on a cart. And so David had decided that, you know what, if it worked for my old allies, if it worked for the Philistines, it ought to work for me as well. Right? That's what he said. If a cart with cows were okay for the Philistines, they should be just fine for me to transport this ark back to Israel, right? David had been influenced so much by the Philistines. He had been influenced so much by the enemy during that time that he had forgotten. He had forgotten how holy, how sacred that this God of the universe is, that the true God of the universe is. He had forgotten that for the believer, that God, he does indeed look at our heart, yes, but he also requires of us obedience. He wants our obedience to his commands, period. That's what he wants from us. And David, even though he was the king of Israel, was absolutely no exception to this rule. He was absolutely wrong here. He was absolutely sinful, going directly against God's command. And he needed to be taught a lesson. And he needed to be taught a harsh one in order that he might be cleansed of his sins and live in that obedience, which leads to point number two. Point number two, God's chastisement was necessary for David's obedience. Pick up with me in verse 6. God's chastisement was necessary for his obedience. Take a look. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out towards the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. And God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark. And David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah to this day. And you should have picked up on that word, right? The word Perez. Remember, we talked about that before. Perez Uzzah. The term Perez, again, going back to 2 Samuel chapter 5, we read at the beginning, was the part of the name of the place that David had named that place that he defeated the Philistines, Baal Perazim. And as I stated literally before, that name Baal Perazim literally means the Baal, the Lord, the God, the Master, burst through. Perazim meaning burst through, to explode. The Lord explodes. And so we see the same root word here as the word Perez, same word pretty much. And David names the place in which Uzzah dies, Perez Uzzah, or quite literally, the bursting forth of Uzzah, the exploding of Uzzah. That's literally what it means here. It's kind of graphic when you get back into the original Hebrew. And this is meant for you to pick up on, and I know we don't necessarily see it so much in our English Bible, but it's a pun in the Hebrew. It's a play on words that the Hebrew writer is making to make a point between chapter 5 and chapter 6. It is done on purpose to show you, the reader, David's irreverence. Notice verse 7. It said that David was irreverent. It was meant to show you his irreverence that he had developed during his time with the Philistines. And so, put yourself in his shoes there again. All these men were celebrating before the Lord. They were dancing because of their victory and shouting his praises, I'm sure. Musical instruments being played to the Lord. And then what ends up happening? Uzzah explodes. Okay? The Lord strikes him dead simply for trying to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, which was about to fall. That was being shaken because of the cart that it was riding on, right? Imagine being in that position. And again, this was to be David's very first wake-up call from God in regard to his bad habits, these bad worship habits that he had developed before God during his time with the Philistines. He needed to be reminded, David needed to be reminded that you cannot approach this God in any old form or fashion. You cannot approach him in a casual manner. He needs to be approached in the way that he has designed, in the way that he has command. David had not only failed to carry the ark of God in the correct way that he had designed, but he had also failed to communicate to his men, all these 30,000 men that were dancing and singing around him. He had failed to communicate to those men how holy the presence of God was. He had failed to communicate that. He failed to tell them all of God's instructions. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, especially where it reads this, and when Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, as the camp sets out, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to carry these, but what? They must not touch the holy things lest they die. Speaking of the Ark of the Covenant, they must not touch the holy things lest they die. The Ark of the Lord was only to be touched by certain individuals, and Uzzah was not one of them. Okay? Do not fail to see the irony here, okay? I mean, it is meant to be seen. By the way, one little detail that you need to remember. Uzzah's name in Hebrew literally means the strong man. It literally means strength, okay? And so you have this guy who is obviously a strong man, a guy whose name literally means strength, who reaches out with all of his strength to stop the ark of the Lord from falling to the ground, but instead what? He's destroyed by the strength of the Lord for doing so. It's meant to be picked up on because David, in the context, would have known exactly what was going on. He would have known exactly what was going on. His eyes in that particular moment were open to the holiness and to the sanctity and to the amazing sovereignty of the God of the universe. Seeing God's reaction here to the disobedience that was going on before him. I mean, it affected David and it triggered so many emotions in his heart. We even read about those emotions. Notice in verse 8, we read of his anger. David was angry at the Lord. And then in verse 9, we read about his fear. All of these emotions that we have, if you've experienced them, when God is growing us and correcting us and causing us to repent, he knew exactly what was going on at that particular point. And he knew at that particular time that he had a lot of learning to do. And therefore, he needed to be humbled. David needed to be humbled and shown the errors of his ways if he was going to worship the Lord in the way in which he's described. And by God's grace, David does just that later in the passage through this chastisement. And he is able to worship the Lord with joy and with true celebration, which leads to our last point, that number three, David's obedience to God's command brought about true joy and true worship. David's obedience brought about true joy and worship. Jump with me down to verse 12, just for time's sake this morning. Verse 12 states this: David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And notice here, notice the change. Verse 13, and so it was that when the bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. Is it on a cart now? No, it's not on a cart being drawn by ox. The bearers of the ark of the Lord had gone six paces. He sacrificed an ox and a fatling. And I like to think that the ox and the fatling that were sacrificed were the ones that caused the ark to topple in the first place. I don't know. I just was thinking through it in the text. I don't know. My mind goes in weird places when I read the scripture. But anyways, verse 14. And because of this, David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. And so David and all the house of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouting and the sound of the trumpet. Amen, right? Amen. And so when David obeyed God, when he obeyed God, it brought him true joy and true worship to the Almighty God. So much so here in this text that he could not contain himself. It says that he danced before the Lord with all of his might in worship before him. He obviously wasn't a Baptist, right? But we can forgive him for that, right? He danced before the Lord with all of his might and worship because of him. Because in that moment, when those men took that sixth step, David understood the importance of linking our good intentions in worship with our obedience to the Lord's command. He understood the importance of that. He understood this, that you cannot approach this holy God any way that you want to. You can't approach him in any old form or fashion. You need to do so with reverence, and you need to do so with humility and indeed obedience to his commands. He's a holy God. He's a holy God. And therefore, if we are truly intent on honoring him as Christians, we need to be obedient to his commands as well, because he is worthy. He is worthy of our obedient worship. And that leads to some applications this morning as we get towards the end. Number one, we need to be reminded that your good intentions are not good enough. God wants your obedience. God wants your obedience. Jesus said it best in John chapter 14, verse 15. He said this, that if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, keep my commands. In other words, if you are one here today who is claiming the Lord Jesus for your righteousness, claiming the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your God, if you have the good intentions this morning by being here of loving Jesus as a Christian, you will also, as a result of that, desire to obey his commands that are found in the text of Scripture. You're going to desire to obey him. If you love him, it makes sense, right? And yes, men look on the outside, but God looks at the heart, right? We understand that. But your actions, what you do, your obedience says so much about where your heart truly is, right? What I do shows where my heart really is. For instance, right, if I say that I love my wife, right, but if I never ever show her affection, if I never ever show my care for her and my love for her, or if I mistreat her, can I ask a question? Do I really love my wife? No, I don't. Absolutely not. And yet we as Christians can be guilty of doing the same thing all the time with God. I love God, I love God, I love God, but you know what? I'm just not going to be obedient to him in this way or that way. I don't care what God's word says. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way, right? Maybe this morning you do indeed love the Lord and you want to serve him. And you want to serve him with your whole heart, but your actions are not those of obedience this morning, but instead perhaps that of apathy. Maybe you know that you should be serving the Lord the way that you used to or the way that you know that you should, but you're not doing it today. Maybe you're not giving enough of your time or your talents or your money or anything the way that God wants you to be. Maybe you're not serving in the capacity that God wants you to be serving. Maybe you aren't coming to church the way that you know you ought to be coming to church. The Bible says not to forsake assembly. And yet, you know what? I'll just come when I want to. Maybe it's other things. Maybe you're not in your family life. Maybe you're not doing things like family devotions, men leading your family to the Lord each and every night. Maybe you're not reading your Bible as you should or praying the very essentials of being a Christian. Maybe you're not doing these things. Maybe like David here today, you have allowed the Philistines in your life, the worldly, unsaved, unchristian people, to influence you in a negative way. In ways that you don't even realize. Maybe you're talking like the way that they are talking or joking the way that they are. Do you find yourself there? Is the world having more influence on you, or are you having more influence on the world through the gospel's ministry, through the gospel's power? And again, this is where we need to analyze these things in our life. We need to be in the constant habit of repentance. We need to be in the constant habit of getting these things right before the Lord, because I will guarantee you, and I know from experience, folks, if you are a true child of the Lord will, like a loving father, just like he did with David, he will come and he will give you a wake-up call. He will. Like a loving father, he will come for you. And praise God for that, right? Because how often do we get off track? Thank the Lord for his chastisement, which leads to point number two. We must remember that God's correction is intended for our good. God's correction is intended for our good. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 state the following. It states, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be wary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights." And then later on in the book of Hebrews, the writer comments on this verse in chapter 12, verse 11, by stating the following, "All discipline at the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. And yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Amen. When the Lord comes to correct us, many times it will be painful. And like David, many emotions, such as we read here, anger and fear may cross our minds, but we need to remember, always remember, that God's intention behind that discipline is to bring us into greater conformity to the Savior. Greater conformity, greater holiness. That through the pain of discipline comes the pleasure of obedience and of joy that God has promised us. It was painful here to see the Lord's wrath for his mistakes taken out on Uzzah, right? It was painful for him. However, the Lord used this discipline for David's good. The Lord used this discipline for David's good. And this discipline brought about true obedience to the commands of the Lord. and thus a true joy, which leads us to our final point this morning. Number three, obedience to God's commands brings true joy. Obedience to God's command will bring you true joy. Author Jerry Bridges writes the following in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness. I'd encourage you to pick up that book if you have not read it. Amazing book. Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges says the following. He says, if you obey my commands, he's commenting on John chapter 15, verses 10 and 11, quoting it here. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. And Bridges writes, in this statement, Jesus links obedience and joy in a cause and effect manner. That is, joy results from obedience, and only those who are obedient, who are pursuing holiness as a way of life, will know the joy that comes from God. Amen. Commentator Matthew Henry also writes this. He writes, holy joy will be the oil to the wheels of our obedience. Amen. I love Matthew Henry. He's great. Holy joy will be the oil to the wheels of our obedience. And so just like David, true joy and satisfaction and peace comes by being obedient to our Lord's commands. If you are in him today, if you are in Christ today, your salvation is secure. Your sins are far as the east is from the west, but he has not saved you to live in your sins. Paul said it best in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? What's the answer to that? God forbid, by no means. He did not save you to remain where you are. He saved you to honor him and to obey him and to glorify him with your saved life. And this is what the gospel does to the one who has truly been transformed by it. Their joy is full when they are the most obedient to the one who has saved them, to the one who has redeemed them and brought them to God. And so live like a Christian this week, Christian. Okay? All of us are guilty, going back to the beginning, all of us are guilty of bad habits in regard to our walk with the Lord. And thus, we, like David, we must be in the constant habit of being cleansed of those things, of repenting of them constantly and getting them right, turning our back on sin and following the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be in the constant habit of that, folks. And by the way, that is what this table before us this morning is all about. It's one of the things that it's all about. It's about remembering that our salvation has been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, as I said, but at the same time that each and every single one of us is still growing. We are still being sanctified. We are already saved, but we are not yet there. And so we are in the constant habit of fighting with our sin, of repenting from our sins, of growing closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it takes time of examination, true examination of our heart of hearts, to be able to identify these things and to be able to trust the Lord that he's going to cleanse us and make them right. And that's part of what the table is all about. Paul, speaking about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, said the following. He said this, let a person examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. The Lord's Supper is a time of examination, of personal spiritual examination. And so I would encourage you this morning that as we partake of this table once again, this time of communion, that you would pray to the Lord that he would be gracious to you in showing you those areas that need to be worked on, that need to be repented of, and correcting them. Why? Why? Because as we concluded here, so that like David, you could have the true joy that obedience brings. The true joy of honoring the Lord who saved you, the one who purchased you, the one who shed his blood and broke his body for you. And so, folks, may we live in obedience this week as we come to him in obedience at this table. And so, may this be true of myself, may this be true of all of us. Let's pray as the men who will be distributing the elements come forward this morning. Father in heaven, O Lord, we know that you require obedience of us. We thank you for your commands of Scripture. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you so much that through the blood of Jesus that we are cleansed, that we have that salvation in you, that through your obedience, God, that we know that we have that salvation that you have promised to us. But Lord, we also understand that you have saved us not to live as we once were, but instead, God, to live as those who have been redeemed, those who have been changed by the gospel's powerful work. God, that we might not live in our sin, that grace may abound, but instead, God, that we would live in holiness and righteousness, that we would be holy as you are holy. Oh, Lord, may that be true of me today. And Lord, may this reminder that is before us, the shed blood of Christ, the broken body, these elements, God, may they be a reminder to us of that salvation that you have won for us, God. And Lord, may we just by your power, Lord, live for you as a result of your salvation. And so, Lord, I thank you and I praise you and pray for your blessing on our time now. In Jesus' name, amen.